Thank you. Pastor Stephen or Pastor Nam, if you'd like to come up, that'd be great.
Morning, church. How are you all? How are you all? Good, good to see you. I have the privilege of introducing wonderful Pastor John. John and Diane are such an amazing couple, such great wisdom. You know, we always look forward to you coming here to share, you know, because we know that you always bring a powerful word from God. So we're very excited. And Diane is just a very fun coffee buddy, you know. So they're just a lovely couple. And, you know, as the Australians say, you're in for a treat. You know, a heavenly treat. So please, let's just welcome Pastor John as he comes to share.
Let my mic down. I'll use this one. Is that okay? You want me to use that one? Sorry about that. How you all doing? Any South Africans here this morning? Hey, you'll be feeling happy. Or maybe you don't care. Rugby, all my friends in South Africa will be very happy this morning. Great to be back in your church. Always great to come to C3 Fremantle, see good friends. I thank the Lord for pastors, Stephen and Unami. What gorgeous people they are. Faithful, passionate, people of integrity, people who love to pastor you and serve you in such a wonderful way. Put your hands together and thank your pastors. Yeah, give a bit of sugar for your pastors. Yeah, a bit more. Oh, I thought I'd hear a whistle. I love hearing whistles in the house of God because I cannot do that thing for the... Oh, someone whistling at me, are they? Not likely. We're going to jump into the Bible right now in 2 Chronicles 26. I really love this story. I bumped into it a few months ago and read it and then couldn't get away from it. Sometimes you bump into parts of Scripture that you just want to read again and again, and I get kind of coming back to the story, and it just spoke to my own heart, just challenged my own heart, encouraged my own heart in it. So I want to take you into the story. 2 Chronicles 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. Imagine being 16 and becoming a king. We've got a couple of kids, and I remember when they were 16. Our oldest grandson, Jack, is now 13. I can't imagine him being a king at 16. In fact, I would not like him to be a king at 16. I just don't. But anyway, that's what they did. They made him king in place of his father Amaziah. And he was the one who rebuilt Elath. Now, whenever you read a Bible story, the storyteller, the person putting the story together, they give you little, at times, this is definitely one of those stories, they give you little hints of what's to come. They kind of wave a flag because most people back in the day could not read. They would hear a story. So there generally would be a few kind of tips along the way of what's coming in the story. And we find immediately that this young king was a builder. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah. So it looks like he takes a bit of territory as well after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. Uzziah was 16 years old. We get reminded again within two verses. Hey, this guy was young when he started out. He became king and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. That's a decent reign, isn't it? Lived a long life. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that cool? He was a man who loved the Lord, who followed God, who was instructed in the law and followed the law and served the Lord through his days. Just as his father Amaziah had done. So he had a godly father as well. He had a model to follow, and he followed that model. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. So he had a mentor, he had a coach, he had a priest, this guy Zechariah, who taught him the law of God. In fact, the kings, if you read in Deuteronomy, the kings actually, when they became a king, they were commanded to actually write out the law by hand. They actually had to sit and write that out. I don't know if you've ever done that. Every now and again, I know Diane, my wife, has done this a few times, of just actually writing out the Bible by hand. It's a really good way, if you want to get into the Bible, to slow yourself down because you can't write as fast as you read or as fast as you can listen, especially if you put the YouVersion on, 1.5, you're zooming through the Bible really quick. Put it on three times and you can get through it in a couple of days. Anyway, they would write out the law, and he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him. He had someone who taught him about how to worship. Just like we've had Charlie and Carolyn up here today, kind of encouraging us to praise the Lord. They're instructing us how to fear the Lord, how to worship him, that he inhabits our praises. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And there's also a little hint in there. As long as he sought the Lord. Oh, what's coming down the track, folks? Did he stop seeking God at one stage? Let's keep going. He went to war against the Philistines, the warrior king. He broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. So he was a warrior king. He's having success. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal and against the Menuites. And the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. This was a real cool thing back in the day. If you were a king and you conquered someone, they'd pay you tax. I thought you'd be a bit excited about that idea. That's kind of like, man, it gives you a kind of motivation to go and conquer countries, doesn't it? Get out there, and they brought tribute to him. So that would be gold, it'd be silver, it would be precious stones, it would be timber, it would be wheat, it'd be grain and fruit. All sorts of different varieties of economic benefits would come to Judah because of this. And verse 8, his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become what? Very powerful. Economic strength, military strength built into becoming a very powerful king. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall he fortified. So he made Jerusalem more of a difficult city to take in war. He also built towers in the wilderness and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plains. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and the fertile lands. And I love this little phrase, for he loved the soil. Now, how cool is that? So he's a warrior king. He's a builder. He's fortifying Jerusalem. He's a powerful guy. He's having success. But he also has farmlands. He has herds and cattle and sheep and goats. And he's growing wheat and grains and barley. And says he loved the soil. He probably got down to the farm every now and again and kind of help the guys do a bit of work digging in there, watching. I'm loving this season of spring when everything starts to kind of green and come out, and my grapevine along our wall where we live is just flourishing. There's bunches coming on already. I just got to keep the rats and the birds away, and we'll enjoy bunches of grapes next year. This guy loved the soil. He just kind of had this passion to see things grow, to see things do well. Decent guy, eh? Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers as mustered by Jael, the secretary, Messiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war. That's not a bad army, is it? The Australian standing army is 60,000 men. It's five times the size of the current standing Australian Defence Force. That's a decent army. He's fortifying Jerusalem. He's taking cities. He's rebuilding. He's bringing economic prosperity. He was a powerful force to support the king against his enemies, his warriors, his army. Then he provided them shields and spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows and slingstones. I mean, you're bringing tax in from other countries. You're spending it building up your military power. In Jerusalem, he made devices invented for use on the towers, on the corner defenses, so that soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the wall. His fame spread far and wide. I mean, if this guy had an Instagram account, it would have been hundreds of thousands of followers. He'd be down there on the farm taking selfies with the grapevines, out there with the soldiers. Hey, I just built a new tower on Jerusalem. Here I am. Check it out. Like and subscribe. He'd have 300,000 followers of his army alone, let alone all the people who are working on his properties, all the people that were in those towns that had been rebuilt and prospered. I mean, this guy is living the dream. He's living a fabulous life. His fame spread far and wide. For he was greatly helped until, oh, here we go. Now the story takes a turn. Until he became powerful. It's a word that appears a number of times in the story. He became powerful. His success gave him more authority. His success gave him more power. But, verse 16, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. I don't know about you, but I found that pride is a sneaky thing. Because as a believer, I want to do well in life. I want to do well in my family. I want to do well in our ministry. Things that I put my hand to, my house. If you came to my house, I'd want you to be, oh, this is a nice place. It's clean. It's tidy. It's got nice furniture. I want to do well in life. No one here this morning says, I am trying desperately to fail at everything. Well, I hope you're not. If that's your mindset, you've come to the right place to get a mindset change. Because we're not sitting here saying, gee, I wish I had a miserable life. Gee, I wish my life, I wish I had no money in the bank. You know, I wish that my kids hated me totally and my spouse didn't want to be with me. Oh, I wish that at work I kept getting sacked at my job. No one sets out to do that unless they've got a mental disorder. If you're kind of all together and, well, as all together as you can be, as a human being, you kind of want to do well, don't you? Your marriage, you want your marriage to be good. You want your kids to love you. You want your grandsons to love you. I got four gorgeous grandsons. We had a birthday picnic yesterday. I had a big party this month for my birthday and big picnic yesterday. And my two little grandsons, James 4, Archer 7, they turned up with little cards to granddad. They've written themselves. Well, I'm not sure if they wrote them because James at 4 probably couldn't write what he had there, but they'd coloured it in and they proudly gave it to me. And I said, oh, go away. I don't want you in my life. No, I didn't. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? I want to be successful. Do you want to be successful? Of course you do. You want to do well in life. But here's the challenge. When you do well in life, you have an opportunity to be proud. You got a real big opportunity. And pride, I find pride very cunning. It's very sneaky. It doesn't get in front of me and go, oh, time to get proud. It kind of sneaks up from back here somewhere. It's just insidious. And before you know it, it's kind of crept into a little bit of your heart and mind. And suddenly you find yourself just a bit arrogant, just a bit full of yourself. So I kind of like when I feel like, you know what, I've bumped into myself too many times being proud, that I try and put some safeguards around my life to diminish the power of pride in my life. I don't want pride to rule my life. I don't want to be like Uzziah, become powerful, be loved, be successful, and then be proud in such a way, and we'll go through the rest of the story in a moment, but to come to a downfall because of pride. So I have a few things. I have a few kind of, a bit of a matrix, a bit of a checklist to see how I'm doing with pride. So here's a few things that I kind of do, and these might help you. I know I'm becoming proud if I haven't apologized to anyone in the last 12 months. If I haven't apologized to anyone in the last year, the last 12 months, I know pride's taken over. Because I am not that good. I am not that perfect. And I reckon it's a few times a year. I'm glad Diane's here to hear me say this today. But a few times a year, I go to Diane and I say, oh, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said that the way I did. I shouldn't have said that at all. Or, you know, sorry I've been grumpy lately. And I'll apologize because I know I need to. Now, I know if humility's doing well in John's life, that apology comes pretty quickly. If humility's not doing too well, it takes quite a wrestle. I'm not that grumpy. She said something first. I have this little wrestle going in my head. I don't think I really need to apologize. And if I'm not doing well, if I know that pride and arrogance is strong, then I will take all day to get around to going, I'm sorry. Di and I have had 45 years married. We've had this golden rule, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So we never allow anything to go over to the next day. Fix it on the day. Don't let it go on. Don't be sookie, cold shouldering each other out. How long since you apologized to someone? Thank you. Rhetorical question, but well done. It's good on you. You see, I know when apologies come appropriately and quickly to me, it's not like I'm saying sorry every day to someone. But when I know, you know what, I was coaching a pastor the other day, and after the coaching call, I was a bit worried about him, and I thought, oh, I think you're a little bit over the top there, John. So I just sent a message and said, look, sorry if I came on a bit strong. And he texted me back and said, yeah, no problem, no, it was all good, no problem. I said, okay, I just didn't feel great. It's just healthy for your soul to say even to the Lord pretty regular. Sorry, Lord, I'm sure I've done something recently to upset you. Could you forgive me? It's healthy for your soul and it lowers your pride. Another thing that I do, that's framework. If I've got a big decision coming up in my life, and I had a big one a few months ago, a proposal landed on my desk. Someone asked me, would I like to be involved in a certain project? And I find whenever that happens to me, I have a life rule, and I know I'm going well when I obey this life rule. Whenever I have a major decision, one, I always talk to Diane about it, and then I talk to a whole bundle of key people in my life that I listen to. People that I trust, people that I know love me, people that I respect. I ask them to pray for me, and I contacted a whole bundle of people, I don't know, maybe 6, 7, 8 people over this decision. Said, hey, I've got this interesting opportunity. I want you to pray about it, and I want you to come back to me with what you think. I know humility's doing well in my life when I ask for prayer. People responded to prayer this morning, come forward for healing. It takes a level of humility to come and say, I need help. I know when pride takes over in my life, I get this whole thing, I can do it. I've got it. I don't need to talk to anyone about this. I can work that out all by myself. I don't need anyone praying for me at all. If you haven't asked anyone for prayer this year, maybe pride's insidious little cunning little plan is working in your life, because it's a humble act to say to someone, I need some help with this. I need some help with this. And one of the things that I did, Jason, our pastor at C3 Hepburn Heights, was on a sabbatical, and Ben Gould was our pastor during that time. And so I rang Ben. I said, Ben, you're my pastor. Now, Ben, I've raised Ben in ministry. He's a young guy, younger than me, 20-odd years younger than me. I've mentored him, coached him, raised him in ministry. I rang Ben and said, Jason's away. You're my pastor at the moment, Ben. Oh, thanks, Pastor John. No, don't call me Pastor John. Just call me John. I said, I got to run something past you. I'd like you to pray about it. And I told him what was going on. I said, I'm really interested in what you think, what you feel from the Lord, what your advice would be. And he said, oh, that'd be an honor. And he hung up and I hung up and I thought, you know what? It's really good for your soul to do something like that. I didn't have to do that. Ben's a younger guy. He hasn't been around as long as I didn't have. But you know what? I said to my soul, I don't want pride getting a hold of me. Submit yourself to your elders. Yield to leadership. Ben sent me a text the next day, very next day. I've been praying about this, and this is what I think. And his advice was just spot on. It was so good. Ask for help. You know, whenever you ask for help, pride gets depressed. It goes, oh, no. Oh. Humility is running through their world. My goodness. And you know what? I find most people, when you ask for help, are really willing to pray. They're really, really willing. And there's something about the relationship that you lean close. You want to build a relationship with your neighbor. Ask them when you're away to take out your rubbish bins. It's a little trick about humanity that if you ask someone for help on a real little thing like your rubbish bins, suddenly they'll feel like, oh, I'm significant to them. I'm helpful to them. And suddenly you'll find a relationship. One of the ways we built a relationship with our neighbors was by bin helping. Help us with our bins. Oh, no worries. And then we're helping each other with our bins. No, leave the bins alone. I'm helping you. It's awesome how you can build relationships just by going for help, asking for help. Another one of the ways that the things that I have to kind of check pride in my life is when I'm having a convo with someone and they say, oh man, we went to Thredbo this year and had a great trip in the snow, and oh, it was awesome. We took the kids, we'd never kind of done before. The boy cooked up snowboarding and everything. And as they're telling the story, you're like enjoying the story, But then you start to think of the holiday you had in Queenstown. And you think, oh, then you have a moment right there, I think, to practice some humility. And you can go one of two ways. One way to go is, I've been to Threadbo a couple of times. It was good. But, man, I'm telling you, the snow over in Queenstown, oh, my goodness. The snow over there, you get in the snow in the cabin. Actually, I've got photos of the trip. If you'd like to have a look at my photos. Oh, there's one photo. Would you like to look more? You'd love to look at more, wouldn't you? And within 60 seconds, everyone's forgotten about Threadbo. Can I suggest you another way rather than the my story is better than your story way? Is a little phrase. Let me give you a little phrase that I use in coaching people. It's a real simple little phrase, easy to remember, and I want you to practice it today after church over coffee. It's the phrase, tell me more about that. When someone is excited about something, rather than come back with your own story, go, tell me more about that. You know, that's hard to do sometimes because sometimes your story is better than theirs. And if your story is better than theirs, you know what pride will be saying? Oh, you can show off your photos now, baby. Pull them out. Actually, I went to Switzerland. Whoa! Try this. Try this at work. Try this at home. Try this with your kids. Try this with your parents. Try this with your friends. Tell me more about that. Tell me a bit more. Get to open up even more. And there'll be moments when pride will want you to do one-upmanship. Not every time. You know, we may kill every conversation because everyone will be, no, you tell me more. We kill every conversation over coffee this morning. But every time you feel that, I got something better, dial it down. And I check myself on this because I've got good stories. I've been nice places. And it's easy enough just to, well, check out my place. I mean, I find myself doing that again and again. I go, John, I think that little cunning pride beggar has gotten a hold here. I think you're just kind of putting yourself up a little bit here. Tell me more about that. Back to the story in Uzziah, verse 16. After Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. Remember, he was seeking the Lord earlier in the story? And he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, this is something kings did not do. Priests had that role. And Uzziah thinks, look, I have put my hand on so many things, economic prosperity, agricultural, military power. I am the man. I think, you know what? I've done everything. I think I'll go down to the temple and burn a bit of incense. I think I'll be a priest for a while. He enters the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah, the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him. They confronted King Uzziah and said, it's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful. You will not be honored by the Lord God. How courageous. 81 guys stand up to Uzziah and say, no, you can't come in here. You're out of your lane. You're out of your role. You're out of your anointing. You're out of your place. You should not be here. 81 guys. Guys got an army of 300,000. I tell you what, the courage of these guys. Uzziah, verse 9, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he's raging at the priest, said, I'm the king, I can do this, get out of my way, I'll have you all killed. In their presence, before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave. I like the way the storyteller does that. Yeah, he goes, well, maybe I've made a bad decision here. Get me out of there. The Lord had afflicted him. And here's the sad ending of the story. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote that great book, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Uzziah rested with his ancestors, was buried near them in a cemetery that belonged to the kings. For people said, he was a great king. What an amazing... Oh, this is going to be one of the saddest kind of verses. People said what? He had leprosy. Pride got him. Pride nailed him. Pride slaughtered him. With so much success, so much power. My goodness, to walk in humility. Let me finish with a scripture out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Put on humility, clothe yourselves. Put it on like a garment. You can actually put pride away and you can actually do things to put humility on. Because God opposes the proud. He shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, and here's a great promise under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. It's like one pastor said that it's God's job to lift you up. It's your job to humble yourself. Make sure you don't do God's job. You do God's job, he will do your job. I think it's far smarter to go, you know what? Whew. I think I'll ask for more help. I think maybe a next altar call that comes along, and I'm not going to do one, but next altar call that comes along with Charlie or one of the pastors leads an altar call for healing, I think I'll just humble myself and go and ask for some help. Maybe even over coffee today, I'll tell someone I'm facing a real challenge. Could you pray for me? And maybe chase down a friend and ask for some advice. Maybe even in your conversations, when you're tempted to kind of one-up someone, just to go a bit further than them. Maybe decide to say, no, tell me a bit more about your story. Even when you're feeling bored by it. Just to humble yourself. Maybe there's an apology that you need to make. Maybe there's a relationship that's broken down because of pride. Pride will smash relationships because we'll defend our cause, we'll defend our position, but an apology will soften. Humility will bring a grace into a relationship. Why don't you close your eyes where you're sitting this morning? I love the fact that these stories are in the Bible because they hold up a stop sign to us. They're a warning sign. Wrong way, go back. They're a reminder to us of the value of humility. It's not a warning against success. It's not a warning against prosperity or doing well in life. There's nothing wrong with success or doing well or prospering in your work, your family, your finances and your relationships. God wants you to be successful and fruitful and prosper. It's how you handle it. It's handling it with humility. It's handling it with an appreciation of who the Lord is and what he's done for you. I want you where you're sitting. Close your eyes. Close out everything around you and make a really good decision today. Is there an apology that needs to be made? Look for an opportunity even this week to say sorry to someone, to eat some humble pie. Maybe there's someone you could ask advice for. Is there a way to humble yourself this week? Is there a conversation you're going to be in that you're going to feel like, oh man, I could share something so much better, but you're going to let the other person have the floor? Father, today, we thank you that Jesus is the ultimate one who has humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, humbled himself even to the death of the cross, that Jesus, God in the flesh, shows us that humility is the way to greatness. Humility is the way to being lifted up. Father, help us, Lord, not to lift ourselves up, but to humble ourselves, because you in due time will exalt us. You will lift us up. You will give us our place in due time. Give us grace. Go ahead, make that decision in your heart right now. I know exactly what I need to do to walk in humility. Father, I pray, place your spirit and your grace upon us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today.
Thank you, church. Please stand to your feet and let's give John a round of applause. Wow. What a story. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the message this morning. That even if it causes us just for a brief moment to pause and reflect, we thank you, Lord God, that you love us. We thank you, Lord God, that you're our Father. And we know you love us, Father, because you discipline those whom you love. And so, Lord, we just are so grateful, Father, for your word this morning. In Jesus' name. And church, what I'm just going to ask you to do before we sing and leave is we're just going to do a ministry offering for John and Di. And so, you know, a search in your pockets, in your wallets. And we've got our ushers going around with the buckets. Please, there's also our information desk at the back that you can give into this offering. John, that was really great. Great story. Wow. Sometimes you don't know that those scriptures exist. Yeah. I got to go searching. Wow. Really good. And it's really good to see you all this morning. And of course, I'm very sorry to the... I was actually going for New Zealand this morning. So, yeah, not happy. But... let's just sing as we leave this morning. We're going to sing a song? Yeah, so let's sing, and then let's gather in the foyer and...